Book with me
at Judges, the book of Judges, chapter number 14. Well, the last couple of verses, chapter number 13 tonight, and let's look at Samson. And so let me get back on the where I need to be in the PowerPoint. All right. Judges chapter number 13, if you will, and we'll read down through. We're not going to get a whole super far tonight, but we'll get far enough to where we can say that we made a little progress tonight in the study of Samson. So we're studying the book of Samson. I'm sorry, the character and the life of Samson, rather, out of the book of Judges. And I hope that you've it's been a blessing to you thus far. And sometimes it's hard to do a character study on somebody individuals. But you can see some great things in this study, I think, that are applicable to our lives and our hearts. And so we looked over the last couple of weeks, taking the week off for Thanksgiving. We looked at Samson. We introduced you to his life, and actually not his life, but his mom and dad's life. And we found out as the last time we got together, we by way of introduction, we looked and saw that Samson was a child with unbelievable promise. And God had put his hand on him, and God had brought him forth. He came from a barrenness of a womb, and God had specifically put him in that womb for that purpose, as we read down in verse number 5, that he would be the deliverer of the people of Israel from the bondage of the Philistines, which had been about 40 years, if you will. Samson had 20 years of those. And so we understood by him being a child with unbelievable promise that God gives us that ability also as his children. And God gives us the promises, and we have unbelievable promises that God gives us, and they're for each one of us. And we found that he was an answer to Israel's problem, and the only obstacle between him and the answer would have been he himself. And we'll see tonight that he began to demonstrate some of those character flaws in his life. And, you know, we can look at his character and see a lot of us in him. And we can take these Bible characters, and the New Testament says that these characters are given for our admonition, for our instruction, that we can evaluate, we can read and look at these people's lives and see difficulties and compare our lives with their lives and learn from them not to make those same mistakes. And remember some things I told you. His dad's name, Manoah. Anybody remember what Manoah means? It's like Noah. Remember the Bible, not Noah up here. Yeah, certainly Noah up here, but Bible Noah, if you will. Well, anybody know what the Bible name Noah means? It means comfort or rest, right? And Manoah means rest also. So we learned that last time. And remember, we went to 1 Chronicles 4, and I would encourage you to write that by the first parts of chapter number 13 when it talks about mom. Remember we told you that God chose not to name mom in this passage here, but we thought we could go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and we could find her name. And we, with some certainty, I think, have been able to find her name. Hazaponai, if you will, please, or Zelphonai was her name. And then we found that her name, remember, meant this: the shadow falls on me. The shadow falls on me. Who remember what Samson's name was meant? Meant sunny, didn't it? And so her name, before he was even born, was "His shadow will fall on me. God's anointed will fall on me." And Samson would be a poor example or a poor comparison to Jesus Christ, although you could loosely compare some things with him. But certainly the shadow of Christ should fall on our lives. And more importantly than that, we should reflect his light, because that's what we're called to do, right? Be lights in a dark place. And so we find here that he's born here, and we're going to see that here in just a moment. And Manoah and the angel appeared, a Christophany, if you will, of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, where he appeared to mom and then appeared later on to Manoah. And Manoah asked, "How shall we order the child?" And the word "order" there is interesting. It means to govern, or how shall we train the child. And so we got our feet on the ground. We kind of got some background about Samson's life. And so we're going to get into Samson's, or his background, his precursor, but we're going to get into his life tonight. So on your paper, if you will, please, tonight we're going to talk about the problem of Samson's sin. The problem of Samson's sin. We already looked to the precursor of a deliverer, his background. Now we're going to begin to evaluate his life, move by move, and see some things that we can learn from him. And we'll find our scripture tonight. We'll take us to Judges chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, and then we'll continue on down to verse number 4, and then we'll continue on down to verse 20 in some subsequent studies. Look at the introduction tonight, please, if you would. It says here, "As we have learned thus far, Samson was a man with unbelievable promise. Having been sent by God to a barren woman and Manoah his father, he was given all the power and ability necessary to fulfill God's purpose for his life. As we begin to open up his life and look at it, we'll begin to see flashes of that great potential and problems that quickly develop. And so once again, you and I today understand that God is not a respecter of persons, and He equips us to do the things that He intends for us to do. But unless we allow the Spirit of God to control our life, you know, it's a constant battle between our lives, our desires, and the Lord's desires. And it's a constant battle between that white dog, that black dog, that new spirit that comes in us at salvation, and the old man that is always there to try to hinder us. And it was the same battle in that day as the battle that you and I have today. And but God gives us, and if we'll just understand that if we will seek God's face and we will invest our lives in the things of God, and we'll spend the time in the rudimentary things, I call them, of the Christian life, or the ABCs of the Christian life, and we'll invest our life in the Word of God, and invest our life in prayer, and invest our life in being faithful to Him in the house of God, we'll see our life begin to grow and blossom, and our spiritual understanding will continue to open. You know, when you get saved, the Bible says that our spiritual eyes are awakened when we were once dark and we did not see. Now we can see, and we can understand our sin and understand who Christ is and what He's done for us. But there's so much behind that. So many people stop at salvation and don't go any further, and their lives are a quagmire. Talking to a couple of the disciplees this week, and talking about having the assurance of salvation and how important it was for us to be have that assurance that we know for sure that we die, we're going to go to heaven. But the problem is there's so many Christians that stop at salvation and they don't go much further in their Christian life. They don't go discipleship, or they don't finish their discipleship. Or after they do finish their discipleship, they don't invest themselves in the Christian life. And so they're left at the place the devil desires every Christian to be at. And that's the fundamental place of their salvation. And so if they don't grow enough to see Christ working in their life, and they don't know or grow enough to have the Spirit of God bearing witness with their spirit that they're a child of God, then you find that they stew in that quagmire of doubt and discontentment. And doubt, by the way, always leads to discontentment. And discontentment leads to misery. And misery in the Christian life is one of the worst things to have. And why? Because you don't have any purpose. Why? You don't have any drive. Why? There's no joy in your Christian life. Why? Because you are in the quagmire of doubt, and you're in the quagmire then of sin and those type of things. And so we find here how important it is for you and I to realize the ability and the power that God has given to us, and it's there for us, but we have to go and get it. He's just not going to bestow it upon us. And can I tell you, no more than He bestowed it upon Samson, you're going to say, well, he did have power and he did do some things. But let me say this to you. Samson was used in spite of himself because God had nobody else. Because God had nobody else. You know, we could pick it apart. We could add to the Scripture here and insert things that are not there. We could say his father Manoah, the angel didn't even appear to Manoah. We understand he came out of Shemesh there and the land of the Philistines and the influence of the pagan deities of that day even affected his naming. And so we can make all kind of analogies there. But at the end of the day, God used Samson in spite of himself. And sometimes God will do that. But my friend, God is always looking for a willing heart to use and somebody that loves Him. Let's look at that, if you will, please. We saw, number one, Samson was a child with unbelievable promise. We've already looked at that in the first 23 verses of the opening chapter. But let's look, number two, at Samson was a champion with unlimited potential. Unlimited potential is the word that you're looking for if you're filling in the blanks. You know, the child Samson is born and begins to develop with the blessing of God upon him. Look at verse 24, please, tonight. In the Bible, chapter 13, the Bible says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And notice what the Bible says, and the child grew. And this struck me, and it struck me about 3 o'clock this afternoon. And the Bible says, and the Lord blessed him. And the Lord blessed him. You know, this was a young man that didn't have any doubt that God was blessing his life. Listen, when God blesses you, and we understand that sometimes we don't see the blessing of God, but God said, listen, I blessed this man's life, this young boy's life, to the point to where he grew, and he grew in the knowledge of God and God's his responsibilities to God. You know, can I tell you tonight, it's God's plan expressed in all whom He has given given a plan to grow in God first and then in all other ways. You are familiar with Luke chapter 1 and verse number 80. In the reference to John the Baptist, and it says here, and the child grew and waxed strong. Notice where he waxed strong first. And his spiritual man, and look what it says, and he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And you and I know that's when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And then, of course, of Jesus Christ Himself. And we see the comparisons here to Jesus and John the Baptist, two men whom God mightily, and certainly Jesus as God, mightily used. And a close analogy to Samson's starting. And they all had similar starts there. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so we find here today that Samson was not only born and received the blessing of God upon him, but we find in verse 25 that Samson was endowed with the power of God from the very beginning. Look at verse 25, please. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And we find here today that from this first mention of the Bible, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And it says that, by the way, several times in the book of Judges. And we see those. I want you to look at those with me tonight. Look at Judges chapter 14, same chapter. Let's just look down at verse number 6. Verse number 6. And they each kind of give you a different leaning on what God's trying to do. And the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." And this was in the manner of the lion here. "And he rent him," the lion, "as he would rent a kid, and had nothing in his hand. And he told not his father or his mother what he had done." And we'll see the context of that here in just a little while. But in Judges 14:6, we see that it was to prove that God was with him. And although he was in a disobedient state, he was going down to the Philistines to a woman there that had gotten his attention. We find that God manifested himself and gave him the power and the strength and the assurance that he was with him. And I can imagine the Spirit of God trying to pull him and woo him and get him to do the right things and showing him what great potential that he had if he would just give his life to God. What a great lesson that is for you and I tonight. What great potential we have if we would just surrender our lives to God. What great potentials in Victory Baptist Church and the membership roles, even of those that are not here, if those would just realize and put the effort forth in their life to surrender themselves to God and let God empower them to do the work that He's called them to do. What a great tragedy Samson's life was. We find here today, look what it says in Judges 14 and verse number 9. Judges 14 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them to eat. And he told them that he not..." That's not where I wanted to be. 19. I'm sorry, I said 9, didn't I? Look at verse 19. Verse 19. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon, a city of the Philistines, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of raiments to them, and expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and they went up to his father's house." And so we find here, ultimately, to accomplish God's will, unbeknownst to him, this is using him in spite of him. I'd hate for God to have to use me in spite of me. That in spite of me, I wouldn't be able to enjoy the blessing of it or learn anything from it if God uses me in spite of me. And then in Judges 15 and verse 14, look at that verse if you will please very quickly. "And he came unto Lehi, and the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, and he was burnt with fire, and the bands loosed from off his hands." And so we find here, he appeared and came upon him mightily to still give Samson a chance to repent. To still give Samson a chance to repent and turn in his life. You know, and to the very end, and we'll see in the very end, that God was trying to use Samson. God was always trying to use Samson. God was trying to get Samson's attention. God was trying to reach out to Samson. God was trying to call him back to his purpose. God was trying to call him back to the plan. God was trying to call him back to the reason. And I'm afraid tonight that's how it is with God in many Christian lives. And that He's always trying to call us back from where we're going and the places we are and the attitudes that we have and the appetites that we display in our life. And the Spirit of God's always trying to pull back. And He's always trying to come on us to show us that He wants to do things in our life. We find in the Old Testament there are 39 references to God's Spirit coming mightily upon individuals to empower them. And we understand that unlike the indwelling of the Spirit of God for the New Testament Christian, the Old Testament believers was not indwelt by the Spirit, but was come upon by the Spirit's power. He was come upon by the Spirit's power. It was an outside influence of the controlling of a life that was submitted unto Him
But can I tell you today that, listen, Jesus said they would not leave the disciples or us comfortless. The word comfort is the Greek word orphanos, where we get the English word orphan. And so He told the disciples, I'm not going to go and leave you alone. I'm going to go back to the Father, but I'm going to leave the Spirit, the Comforter, with you. And He's going to be in you. He's going to be with you and in you and teach you all things. But can I tell you, really today, you and I have such a blessing to have the indwelling presence of God in our lives day by day. We don't have to worry and wonder that He's there. We don't have to wait for Him to come upon us in some extra biblical way, so to speak. But really, it's not much different than the Old Testament, than the New Testament. Why? Because the same Spirit of God moves upon the life the same way. And the same requirement and prerequisite is has to be for that to happen. And that's that our will has to be surrendered to His. Our will has to be surrendered to His. Certainly there were a couple of cases where that wasn't the case with Samson, but God was using Samson, the only thing he had, in spite of himself, as we've talked about. If you will, please, we see here the Hebrew word for move in verse 25 can be translated impel. And we find here to impel means to drive by force. To drive, force, or urge someone to do something or to propel them to do it or to propel something. Now, when I think about propelling something, I think about throwing it. Somebody's propelled or they're thrown. They were propelled out of the car. We think about propel is just more, is a greater word that gives more credence to the action that's been completed. And so we find here, the Bible says the Spirit of God propelled him toward those things. Look what it says there in your narrative under letter E. It almost has the idea that the Spirit was moving Samson without his recognition. So the Spirit of the Lord was propelling Samson toward doing the work that God wanted him to do. Look down at verse number 4 tonight. But his father and his mother knew not it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so we find here today that it's sad when you and I don't recognize the Spirit's desire to be involved in our lives. James 4 and verse number 5 says this, and you know, be careful because it's the little S here. It's actually, if you read the context of the Scripture, you'll find it's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God and His desire. Remember I told you the word lust. Anybody remember what I told you the word lust means? It means strong desire, and that's all it means. Lust means strong desire. I can lust after good things. I can lust after the Bible. I have a strong desire for spiritual things just as well. Now, we use it today in a very evil and wicked connotation because the world does that. And we use it particularly in the manner of sexual innuendo and that type of thing. But the Bible says here that, do you think that the Spirit saith in vain, that the Spirit dwelleth in us, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And it's not a sinful lust. It's such a great desire to control our lives. You and I understand today then that God, we're the only instrument that God has in the earth to accomplish His will. And how desperately He wants to use us for Him. And each one of us has a different purpose. You and I all have different people that we know and influences and abilities and talents God gives us and environments that He places us in the world in which we live to accomplish His greater goal of that folks might see Christ and see the kingdom of God here today. We find here that Samson was strong only when the Spirit of God was moving him. You know, we ascribe to him some type of great physical attributes, but the Bible makes no inclination of that at all. No inclination that he was anything more than an average, ordinary-looking guy. He didn't have rippling muscles, and oh yeah, he had long hair, if you will, because of his Nazarite vow, but that was a shame to him, as we've talked about. He wasn't a Nazarene. He wasn't from that area of Nazareth. He was from this area here, just east of Jerusalem, down toward the Eshtol Valley, towards the Philistines, toward the Mediterranean Sea. And so we see here today that in like manner, it's only you and I can only be strong when the Lord is controlling us. I put a couple pictures up there just to kind of give you a little picture of where he began to move. And the Bible says that he began to move between Dan, Zorah and Eshtol in the region of Dan, if you will. And so we find here also that here's a map of the Philistine Valley that he was involved in. Timnah is where we're going to see here in just a moment. He goes to get a woman there. He goes over into, here's Eshtol and Zorah. So he goes to the Valley of Sorek over into the land of the Philistines to satisfy his appetite. Number, and there's a picture, if you will, of a more modern picture of that valley and how it would look today. Notice, if you will, number three then, we see Samson was a man with an unreliable performance. An unreliable performance, and that will encompass the 20 verses that we're after here tonight. In spite of his potential and his power, Samson was enticed by sin early in his life. And that's common for everybody, isn't it? The Bible says there's no such thing as common to you. It's common to all men that sin is something that we all fight. Look at number one, please. Notice that he went down in verse number one. Look what it says in verse one. And Samson went down. I've got that circled in my Bible, to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. Right off the bat, he's born and grows. He grows in the Lord. God blesses his life. He's in the exact potential and place to be used mightily. But everything is on course until what happens? His own self gets involved in it. His own appetites and his own desires. It seems that he went down a lot, especially in the beginning. In verse number one, we see that. Look at verse number five. I've got it circled again in my Bible. In verse number five, the Bible says, "Then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards." There's the vineyard. He's going to violate another part of his Nazarite vow unto God. You know, God says, "Better for you not to make a vow than vow and not pay the vow that we make." We need to be careful in making commitments to God. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't make commitments to God. We ought to make commitments to God. But the commitments that we make, we ought to be willing to go forward in those commitments, realizing we don't undo in doubt what we did in faith. And then we find here today, to look down, if you will, in verse number seven there, if you will. And the Bible says, "And he went down and talked with the woman." Notice how he's just going down. It's just down in his life there, if you will. And then we find that he caused his dad to go down in verse number 10. Look what it says. "And so his father went down unto the woman." Why? Because you'll find out here in just a little while that his son compelled him to go down to get that woman for him. Hey, can I say to you tonight, when you and I sin, we always go down and often lead or take others down with us. You know, you don't ever go alone, do you? Always somebody's influenced by your sin, and when you and I choose to walk away from God, there's no other way to go but down from away from God. Look what the Bible says in Jonah, and I was just reminded about the passage here. I thought I'd stick it up there for you. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Notice that statement there. And went down to Joppa. There was a big, in the vicinity of the town of Joppa right now, they have Joppa is sprawled out as a huge city, but the village of Joppa, but it's really modern too. They have a big, big old iron well in the center of the city, where they believe that Jonah was. And look what it says. "And he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof." It says, "and went down into it to go with them from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord." And I emphasize the underlining of some of those things here today. Hey, can I say to you, interestingly, here today, Timnath, if you will, in the letter A says, was a town on the northwest border of Judah in the tribe of Dan. I showed you that a little while ago. By Samson's day, it was occupied by the Philistines. Samson's saga unfolds on the coastal plain where the Philistines lived, in the lowlands and foothills near Jerusalem. Interestingly, our word Palestine comes from the word Philistine. And then we find here today that if you and I are not careful, we see that the places we find ourselves that are often our greatest hindrance, we are not to be in places where we are tempted to sin and to walk away from God. What does the Bible say? "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Notice, if you will, Samson was a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 put Samson in the hall of faith. And I think we need to reconcile that in our mind, because there's not much in these four chapters that tell us about Samson's faith. And so I think we need to kind of get our mind wrapped around that a little while. So he was a man of faith, but certainly, as you and I know, if you've read the story, that he was not a faithful man. He's given an honor that seems to conflict with the image that he has here in Judges. You might ask, how in the world could the Bible say that? But it's important to put his failures in perspective with the absolute low moral and spiritual climate of that day. And look back at chapter 13 and verse number 1. It just kind of introduces you to the situation there. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them from the hand of the Philistines." Notice what it says, 40 years. Over and over again, because of the destitute state of the children of Israel. We see implied here the mercy and grace of God in this particular age for the Philistines and sending them a deliverer. Why? Because rare in Judges, in this instance particularly, that the children of Israel did not cry out to God for deliverance. They had just accepted their state and got used to it. talks about the complacent Christian sometimes who gets complacent in the world that he lives, doing the things that he does without any conscience of God or what God really wants, other than maybe tipping their hat to him every once in a while to make sure that he's still there. Look at letter A, please, if you will. We see in the first place, he did act in faith at his death by praying to God for the strength to pull down the roof of his enemies. And we'll look at that when we get there in chapter 16. But he not only destroyed the temple of Dagon, he killed the most Philistines at that particular time. You know, this is the highlight of his life. The last chapter was the highlight of his life. It's the greatest good thing that that he is known for. He is recognized for his faith in the end. And can I tell you, Samson died right. He died right. God answered his prayer. And God accomplished at least some of what he wanted to accomplish in a greater way at that last. Was his life a bastion of faith and righteousness? Absolutely not. But can I tell you today that you and I ought to endeavor to die right. We ought to endeavor to make sure our lives is right. And thank God that the grace of God and the mercy of God is always extending out to us. And no matter what we do or how we live, there's a time and a place and our desire that God is always willing. Draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Confess your sins. And God said that He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've seen people that have wasted the majority of their lives. And I can name one of you in here tonight, a couple of you, maybe even more, but one comes to mind right now that spent the majority of their life, they got saved as a teenager, spent the majority of their life away from the Lord, and just 10 years ago or so got right with God in this auditorium and has been faithful ever since. But the majority of their life is behind them. At that 10-year mark ago, this person's over their 70s. That person has decided that I'm going to get back some of the years that the locust has eaten in my life. And I'm going to serve God as hard as I can for the last bit that I got and hope God will give me 2 for 1. Maybe 2 years for one bad one. And what a great testimony, by the way, that we can get right, get our hearts right with God. Listen, you and I may be at least known by those who we leave behind that we're the people of faith and we died right and in the end loving our Lord. You and I can have all the talent in the world, it says down there. Look at letter B there. Samson also demonstrated that it's possible to experience the gifts and power of God without the blessing. God gives people abilities to accomplish His purposes, but that in no way guarantees that they will seek to know Him or follow His way. So Samson is a sobering reminder that great abilities are not the same as great faith. I've watched people stand behind microphones, and I'm telling you what, these people have show quality voices. But I've been so distracted by their carnality while doing that, that I could not enjoy the song they were singing, although it was a song that had a good message to it. And my friend, let me say this to you. You cannot have the power of God without the Spirit of God. No matter how much ability and talent that you have, the greatest preacher in the world that preaches cannot draw men unless the Spirit of God works through him. I don't care how intelligent he is. I don't care how well he's dressed. I don't care how great of an orator he is. And you know what? We serve the Lord as Samson did, trying to in the arm of our flesh and our own abilities. And we think that we can do those things when you and I certainly know that we cannot. And so we find here, by the way, Samson wasn't faithful to his parents' teaching. He wasn't faithful to his Nazarite vows. He broke every one of them, the laws or the laws of the Lord. It didn't take long for Samson to lose almost everything the Lord had given him. Samson lost respect for his parents. Look at verse 2, please. And it says, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughter? I'm sorry, verse 2. And he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. We find here today, if you will, the Lord had given Samson a godly heritage and had been raised to honor the Lord. But when Samson fell in love, and I don't know that that's a fair statement, maybe I should say fell in lust. But anyway, nonetheless, he wouldn't listen to his parents when they warned him. Samson had wandered 4 miles into enemy territory where he was captivated by the Philistine woman and decided to marry her. He should have been assembling an army instead of seeking a woman. He should have been ready to go to battle with the power of God on his life and the blessing of God. But we find this, of course, was contrary to God's law, wasn't it? And we have that same principle today in our lives, don't we? And the principle is found for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But notice what it says here, and this is the case for every woman. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But notice what it says. Only in the Lord. Only in the implication and the principle is there for the single young lady. It's there for the for the divorced lady or man, if you will. The principle is bisexual in that manner, in that it applies to both genders, that God only wants us to do that. But he didn't care anything about that. The principles there, if you will, didn't apply to him, and he felt like he could do anything he wanted to. May I say to you that I believe that this kind of teaches us that he put his lust and his own personal desires and happiness above the Lord. You know, often our relationship with our parents has a direct correlation to the relationship with the Lord. You know, I don't find people that are really spiritual that are wrong with mom and dad. Can I tell you, I don't find people that are really spiritual that are wrong this way, or that are right this way and wrong this way. Or they're right this way and wrong this way. Why? Because the street goes the same way. Why? Because this way will dictate this way. And my friend, you and I cannot be spiritual without that. Only Samson was living by sight and not by faith. We're to live by faith and not by sight, right? But he had it flipped around. Can you see it in his life? He had the cart before the horse in every case, except when he got born. And God blessed him and he grew to be that young man. And so he was controlled by the lust of the eyes rather than by the principles of the law of the Lord. The most important thing to Samson was not pleasing the Lord or his parents, but pleasing himself. And we see that there in verse number 3 a little while ago. You know, it almost seems that if he had an entitlement complex that made him believe that his parents owed him something. We read it a little while ago, said because of his statement, "Get her for me to wife." And after the phrase, "pleases me well," is literally right in my eyes. She is right for me. How many times have I heard a man or a woman use that in that context? You know, that's God's will for my life. And I look at that particular person, and the other one's not even saved, has no testimony for the Lord. That, even if they do, they have no relationship and no fellowship. And you and I have seen it over and over again to the destruction of many marriages. And so we find out here, if you will, please, that it speaks to the attitude of the day concerning Israel. And in 17 and verse 6 and 21 and verse 25, it says this, "And every man did that which was right in their own eyes." And that's the prevailing thought of a life without Christ and a life without the controlling of the Lord. My friend, if Jesus isn't making the Word of God and the Lord and the Spirit of God working commensurate there, are not making decisions for you, you're going to make them in your carnality and your flesh. And they're never going to be decisions that are going to bless your life. The only way you can do that is with Christ. Sadly, it seems that's the way it is in the world today, isn't it? And so we find Samson seemed to determine to have his own way, but that also meant that he wanted his father to be complicit. To be complicit in the violation of his vows to God. And he was. He drug him down to a place he shouldn't have went. Actually, you're going to see here next week that he did something, drug him to a carcass, or had him exposed to a carcass that he shouldn't have been. And why? Because sin gets on everybody. Our sin gets on everybody. We do not sin alone, and we don't go into sin alone. As we said earlier, we always take somebody with us. And so we find today so many times Christians want others to compromise or stand for Christ on the altar of their will, their wants, and their sins. Let me encourage you today. Listen, don't go with anybody to sin. The Bible says that we're not to follow a multitude to do evil. We're not to follow after those from Proverbs. It warns us early in the book of Proverbs that we're not to join with those to go after sin. Look at the conclusion tonight. Samson's off to a poor start, isn't he? Not much positive to say in those few verses, is there? And so, guess what I do when I look at that? I take evaluation and a comparison of my own personal life so that I might make sure that I'm not doing some of those things. And can I tell you, something like this motivates me greater to read my Bible tomorrow morning when I get up, to spend some time with the Lord and pray, to ask God to reveal His will to me and His Word, and that my life might be lived to glorify Him in every way, and to let the principles of God and the Word of God dwell in me richly, that I might arm myself with the whole armor of God, that I might put on my loins girt about with the truth, the principles of God, that I might know them and hide them in my heart, that I might live by them. Look at the conclusion here. Samson's off to a poor start. As we study his life, we can make comparisons to our own life of how selfishness, sin, and Satan can get us distracted from God's purpose and plan. Let's endeavor to be controlled or led by the Spirit of God so that we might do the works of God. Can I tell you this tonight? And sometimes this type of study, this type of teaching is kind of difficult because it's really heavy negative in our lives. But this is really the type of teaching that makes positive outcome. Right? You need that positive and negative in your life, and you need to see the negative. And God gives us a great poster child for what not to do. The potential we can have with Christ and the power of the Spirit of God versus what many do not have. And let me say this to you, and I'm done. Listen, it doesn't take but one wrong decision to plunge you into sin away from God. Hey, listen, let's let Samson's life be a pattern to us. You're going to see, I've often looked at his situation with Delilah and thought, is he that naive? Is he that naive? He was not an unintelligent man. He was a very, very sharp man. God made him that way. He was supposed to be leading armies, not singularly destroying his life. And so let's let Samson's life be a demonstration of what God wants to do. All right, take him.